If you are visiting, welcome. It is our honor to have you and to host you tonight. We are going through the little letter of 2 John, and then we'll go to the book of 3 John, and then we'll launch into the book of Ephesians. But where we are tonight is the book of 2 John, and in the times that we were in this before, we finished the greeting in verses 1 to 3. So tonight, we are looking at verses 4 through 6, and I trust it will prepare us to take the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. I want to read the entire letter. It's only 13 verses, and then we'll study it together. 2 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and to speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Father, write your word upon our hearts, we pray. Change us as a family of believers. Conform us more into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It was the last couple of weeks that demonstrated Christian love for both me and Peter before our eyes in many, many ways around the body of Christ around the world. We saw believers in the country of India devote themselves daily, even hourly, to serve us. Where we stayed to make sure that we had bottled water and tea and coffee and meals and rest, even a handshake, even a smile. There were pastors who devoted themselves all week long to doing nothing but serving us where we stayed at the building complex where we were. All week long, they devoted themselves to that act of love. What sacrificial love, what genuine service we received in the country of India. And then thinking about Myanmar, we saw believers who tangibly served us by providing food for us and driving us around and giving bottled water for us and many, many handshakes and smiles. They even honored us as if we were invited into their culture and welcomed into their own families as being one of their own. Tangible love, selfless love, sacrificial love, action-oriented love, continual love is what we saw, modeled day after day after day. God humbled me by allowing me to be on the receiving end all week long, all couple of weeks long, of this kind of love that shows us that our God truly does change the heart. We were on the receiving end of this sweet and sacrificial love all around the world with believers that we couldn't even talk with in many cases, speaking their language. The truth of God does that, though. The truth of God changes the heart because God's truth in the scripture, as it is enfleshed in Christ, it changes our hearts and it enables us to love others with the same kind of love that we've received from God. Truth and love always go hand in hand. They walk together like twins walking down the road, arm in arm. They're like best friends who walk and journey together in the Christian life. Truth and love cannot be separated. So much of Christian ministry, so much of pastoral ministry, is encouragement and reminding God's people of what God already said in the Word. That's what John does in the book of 2 John. In fact, that's what Moses does in the book of Deuteronomy. One of the key words in Deuteronomy is remember. One of the themes in the book of Psalms is remember. One of the themes in the book of 2 Peter is remember. And that's what Pastor John is going to do here in the book of 2 John. He's going to remind a lady in the church of what God wants her to be and what God wants her to do. And he's going to commend her and the children in their walking in the truth and in their walking in love. Tonight, he's going to exhort her to obedience, and he's going to exhort them to walking in the truth before he provides some very clear warnings about wolf-like heretics that are prowling close by. In verses 4 to 6, we're going to look at that tonight. It's kind of like the commendation in these verses. Here's the encouragement, the commendation. And then next week, beginning in verse 7, we're going to see the caution. Or tonight, in verses 4 to 6, John talks about the spiritual life. Next week, beginning in verse 7, he'll talk about spiritual protection. Or tonight, in verses 4 to 6, he will talk about the duties of believers. And then next week, beginning in verse 7, he'll talk about the dangers that is all around believers. Tonight, in verses 4, 5, and 6, these are very simple points. These are very familiar headings. These are true. These are biblical points. These are repeated points. But I trust that they derive out of the text. I trust that they come out of the Word. This is like expository, exegetical preaching. You get what you say out of the Word of God. And that's what God has for us tonight. I trust that these points are from the Lord for us, for our good, for our growth, and for our benefit. But before we get to the do's and before we get to the don'ts and before we get to the commands, let me remind you of verse 1. We spent time here a number of weeks ago. Remember how John is writing to a particular lady in the church, probably the lady that is housing the church. And he writes to her and he calls her by a very specific and a very encouraging title. He calls her the chosen lady, the elect lady. He could have called her a faithful lady, a loving lady, a sweet lady. No, he calls her the chosen or the elect lady, as if to remind her who she is by the grace of God, that she is an elect one. She is a chosen one by the grace of God, by the unconditional, eternal grace of God. God chose her. God elected her for salvation lovingly, unchangeably, eternally, by his mercy and by his grace. And it's as if to remind her, here's who you are. And now tonight he's going to tell her, here's what you should do. So he reminds her, here's what God has done for you. Here's who your position before God. Now tonight, he's going to talk about her duties before God and the obligations as an elect one before the Lord. It's a wonderful thought for us to consider. Has God elected you? Has he elected you? You say, well, how do I know if I'm elect? Jesus would say, believe. Whoever believes has eternal life. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's true. What does Jesus say? Believe, and you'll have eternal life. Are you one whom God has chosen? If so, then these verses in verses 4 through 6 are going to address us very specifically about what we ought to do because of who we are as the elect people of God. Now, verses 4 through 6, you see it there, is kind of bookended with a key repeated word, and the word is walking, walking, walking. Verses 4, 5, and 6 all contain the word walking. In our study tonight, we are going to learn that for someone to be walking in these verses, it speaks of your conduct. It speaks of your life. To be walking speaks of the patterns in your life, the behavior of your life. It speaks of your obedience in your life. It's kind of like what David is going to say in Psalm 86 and verse 11 when he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." I will walk. I will live my life according to your truth. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 talks about how Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father so we might walk in newness of life. So we can live our lives in newness of life because Jesus has died for us and he rose from the dead for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 talks about how the requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us who are believers. We do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. So the Bible uses the idea of walking as a picture of your behavior, as a picture of your life patterns, of your conduct, of the way that you live your life. The Apostle Paul uses this all the time. Ephesians 4, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called." If God did this saving work for you, and God receives all the glory and all the praise, then your job now is to walk. It is to conduct yourself in a way that is honoring to Him. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He says in John chapter 8 and in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness." If we are following Jesus who is the light, if we're saved by Jesus who is the light, we're not going to live our ongoing life behavior patterns in the darkness. And John's going to use this all through the book of 1 John as well. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. So tonight we're looking at 2 John verses 4, 5, and 6. And one more brief introductory word before we dig in. Why all of this? Why all of the commands and why all the duties and all the behavior language and walking in the truth and walking in obedience? Why all of that? Please hear this, is important. The very end of the letter tells us at the end of verse 12 of 2 John. Why does John want the chosen lady? And why does God want us to obey? Why does he want us to walk in the truth? End of verse 12. So that your joy may be made full. So hear this. The obedient life is the joy-filled life. The obedient life is the joy-filled life. Disobedience will lead one to despair. It will lead one to joylessness. It will lead one ultimately to eternal doom. But the obedient Christian is the happy Christian. The obedient Christian is the joy-filled Christian. It's like what Jesus says. True expression of love to God is obedience to his commands. The truest way to show love for God is to walk in obedience to his word. And that's what we're going to see in 2 John verses 4 through 6 tonight. So here we are in these brief verses tonight where we're going to see John commend the elect lady and her children. And I think by application, we can glean three exhortations from John's words to us. I want to give you three exhortations that I trust come right out of these verses that I hope will be helpful, I hope will be beneficial, and I hope that they will prepare us for what John is going to say even in coming weeks. The three points are very simple, and I hope that they'll be memorable. Number one, be committed to truth. Be committed to truth. Number two, the second exhortation is to be fervent in love. To be fervent in love. And then the third exhortation, be obedient to God. So, be committed to truth, be fervent in love, and be obedient to God. We're going to walk through each of these three exhortations as we journey our way through verses 4, 5, and 6. So, let's just begin with this. Elect Christian, here in this room tonight, here's the first exhortation from verse 4. Be committed to truth. It's like Martin Lloyd-Jones, who mastered the scriptures and he immersed himself in truth. He was a man who was so committed to truth, maybe like some of you here. He used the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading plan. And he would read four chapters of scripture a day. Many people in England at that time called him a walking Bible because he knew the truth of scripture inside and out. And like a man who is committed to his wife, so was Martin Lloyd-Jones, a man committed to truth. Look at what John says in verse 4. This is the beginning of the main body of his letter. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Notice he begins with great rejoicing. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul who begins his letters, I have great joy over what God is doing in the congregation that I love. John says, I am very glad. The Greek language has this idea, I am exceedingly joyous. I am overflowing with joy. Why? Why? Because of your children who are walking in the truth. Time out. See how good it is to be trained up early as boys and girls in the Christian faith and to cling to Jesus Christ and to be walking in this truth. John's writing in verse 4, and the very first thing he says is, I have joy, lady, I have joy that your children are walking in the truth. What brings Pastor John great joy at the beginning is that there are young people who are walking in the truth. Maybe a very fitting application here is for you young people. 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, elementary school, junior high, high school. Are you walking in the truth? What is the behavior of your life like? What is the pattern of your life like? You're walking in something. You're following something. You're pursuing something. Is it the truth of God? Or is it the lies of culture? Is it the temporal entertainments of this world that cannot bring lasting hope and reconciliation with God? Oh, young people, if you're here, consider the great blessing and benefit of having a dad and mom that have as their ultimate duty in all of life to teach you and to train you in the ways of God and for you to give your life to Christ and to say, I want to walk in the truth. That brought Pastor John great joy to hear that some of your children are walking in the truth. But truth is not only to be believed. Truth is to be obeyed. And it is to be lived. Why does he rejoice? He rejoices because of the spiritual state of his people. Notice in verse 4, you are walking in the truth. Let me say it again. What does it mean to be walking in the truth? It means to be moving through life as you're controlled by God's word. It means to be moving through life. It means that the way that you think is governed by scripture. You say, well, how do I do that? To be transforming your mind by the word of God every day. It means that as you talk, that your speech would be seasoned with salt, that the way that you conduct yourself, that the way that you respond, even in hard times, that you would be a person who is governed by and controlled by the truth as it's revealed in the written word. Jesus said, your word is truth. The judgments of the Lord are true, David said in Psalm 19. So what this person does, who's walking in the truth, is how he talks, and what he does is governed by the law and by the word of God. So to be walking in the truth is to have your habitual commitments and your way of life that is governed by the truth of the Bible. It's like 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 12, where Peter is writing to the believers, and he says, I want to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and you've been established in the truth which is present in you. What is Peter saying? He says, I know that you've got the truth. I know that you're believing the truth, but I want to remind you to walk in the truth. At the end of 2 John verse 4, look at it in our text. Why does he say this? What is the great requirement? He says, I want you to be, I rejoice that you're walking in the truth as we've received commandment from the Father. Christian, you know this, but obedience to God is not optional. Obedience to God is not optional. John says it right here. We've received commandment from the Lord that we are to be committed to the truth. You say, well, how do I do this? Practical thoughts. The means of grace. We read the truth. We meditate on God, who is the God of truth. We defend the truth in a culture that promotes great error. We contend for the truth. We stand up against error. John says, I am so glad. I rejoice that some of your children are walking in the truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, maybe just to bring this full circle in point one here. He was a man who was consistently armed with biblical truth. In a day when liberalism was on the rise in England, and he would take the Bible and he would read the Bible and he would teach the Bible and he would preach the Bible. May that describe us, that we would be men and women who are armed with a relentless commitment to the truth. John has overwhelming joy writing to the lady whom he loves and her children whom he loves. And he says, you're walking in the truth. May that describe us, that the first admonition would be true of us, that we would be committed to truth. Believers at Christ Fellowship, let's be committed to truth. A second admonition that we get now from verse 5, as we continue to walk through our text, verse 5 here is this: elect Christian. Number 2, be fervent in love. Yes, we ought to be committed to truth. That is important, but we've now got to be fervent in love. They go together. We can't only have the truth. We've got to be committed to love. Fervent in love. Now, look with me in your Bible at verse 5, and I want you to see how John is going to transition, because John begins by saying, now I ask you. It's like a transition. And now. It's like there's a period, and now there's a new paragraph, or a new thought, or a little transition. It's like a professor or a teacher who calls the class to sit down and be quiet and listen up. Or maybe like a father who gathers the children together and he calls his boys and his girls to sit and be quiet and listen, because now I have something to tell you. Very important. And that's what Pastor John does in verse 5. Now I ask you, lady. And he's going to say in verse 5, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. John says, I just want to remind you of something. not a new commandment, but one that we've had from the beginning. This is what John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. It's the old commandment, which is the word which you have heard. What John is going to say is nothing new. John is not writing a new command that was never before revealed, but he merely reiterates, he restates what has been told from the beginning of the Christian life. Oh, what a great lesson for us. John doesn't come with a new word from God. He doesn't come with a new, innovative, novel, clever insight from God. John simply restates, he simply reminds them of the same old truth that they've already heard all along. This is a deliberate polemic that we're going to see in coming weeks against the false teachers who come with something new. We've got new truth. We've got a new way to reach God. In verse 7, John is going to call them many deceivers who go out into the world. They've got something new. They've got a clever way to reach God. They've got a new word from God. They've got something new and innovative and novel. And John says, no, I don't have a new command for you. I have the same old truth that you have heard from the beginning. Not like the heretics who have something new. This is the unchanging, true, eternal word of God. Like Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or it's like Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or Romans 13 and verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. Or Matthew 22, when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these, the whole law hangs. Loving one another and loving God is not new. It's an old command that you've had from the beginning, verse 5. And what is that command that John reminds the lady to do? It is to love one another. By the way, notice how John includes the we. We need to love one another. It's for all of us. Pastor John, Pastor Jeff, and every single member here. That we would love one another. Now, love. Love is not a fleeting emotion. Love is a lasting commitment. Love is not an inward feeling, but it's a promised commitment. Now, of course, there are emotions. And of course, there are feelings that are involved, but these are always the result of love, not the basis or the cause of it. You see, when John talks about this kind of Christian love, it's not just a fleeting emotion, whether you feel like it or whether the person is lovable or whether they love you in return. This is a promised commitment to love others. This is what Jesus said all along. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Now he's going to say, a new commandment I give to you. It's new because he's going to show it at the cross, and he just showed it in washing their feet. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, washing their feet, even so should you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have this kind of love for one another. John 15, verse 9, just as the Father loved me, I have loved you, so abide in my love. Well, what does this love look like? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 says that we are to be imitators of God and we are to walk in love. What kind of love? Just as Christ loved us. And he gave himself up for us. Or Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. So when we talk about this kind of loving one another, let's remember, first of all, this love is a love from God. It's a love from God. We can't stir ourselves up in our own wonderful, clever insight. It comes from God. It's a gospel love. It's God putting his own son upon the cross for sinners like us. It's God showing his own love in punishing his sin with eternal and infinite wrath so that enemies could be made sons. It's gospel love, undeserved love, full love, so that you might gain Christ and have forgiveness and be guaranteed eternal life by the love of the Father in crushing the Son so that you could be declared righteous through the merit of the substitute. That's a love from God. We can't love one another in this way if we've not first received this love from God. But second of all, when we talk about loving one another, it's not just a love from God, but it's also a love with fervency. It's a love with fervency. It's a love that has no boundaries. You know, I don't like what they've done to me. They've not responded to my love. They've not reciprocated my acts of kindness. But that's not this kind of love. This kind of love is a love with no boundaries, with no limits, with no conditions. It says, I will choose to love you. Third, it's a love for believers. We are to love one another. Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples. There ought to be something so distinguishable about us that the non-believing world could look and say there's something different. They don't know what it is. But there's something different about this kind of genuine love that believers have for each other. It's also a love that we are to have for unbelievers, For we are told in the New Testament to love our enemies. We are to love our enemies. We are to love the lost. We are to love the wicked. We are to love those who persecute us and to pray for them. Consider with me how in verse 5, this is not a new command, but one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. In other words, here's what John is saying. Believers, get this. John is saying, church, be like God. Because God is the God of love. What you've received from God in the gospel and what reflects God himself, take what you've received and live this way. Give it to others. This is what the Godhead is concerned about. Love comes from the Father. God is love, 1 John 4. Love is manifested in the Son who loved us and he gave himself for us. And love is available by the life-giving Spirit, for he is the one who produces love, the fruit of love in us. This is something that is a God-like thing to do. John is saying we ought to love one another. In other words, be like God. What we've received from God in the gospel, take what we've received and give that to others. A mutual love. A selfless love. Unconditional love. Distinct love. Maybe just pulling together some applications from the scriptures like this. Like refusing to be resentful toward one another is an act of love. Acting in humility toward one another is loving. Gathering with the body for worship regularly is an act of love. Being hospitable to one another is loving. Tangibly giving to one another in need. Confessing sins to one another. Encouraging one another. Showing compassion to one another. Accepting one another and showing deference or tolerance to one another with their differences. Giving preference to one another in honor. Diligently praying for one another by name and with gratitude. These are expressions of loving one another. in the body of Christ. So, Christian, where do you need to grow? Where do you need to grow in this call from God through the pen of the Apostle John that we love one another? Surely we've not perfected it. So how can we grow? Where can you grow? Where can you repent of ways that you've not been loving? And where maybe could you begin to implement change this week? Maybe one thing that you could do this week, not 10 or 20 or 30. Maybe one or two ways that you can specifically implement this kind of love for one another. Joel Beakey gives a very practical word of encouragement for believers. He says this love includes listening to one another. It includes helping one another. It includes praying for one another. It includes giving to one another. It includes serving each other with kindness and thoughtfulness. This kind of genuine love includes forgiving one another and bearing with one another, even tolerating the differences in others with a joyful heart and not talking about them behind their back. It means sharing similar views as we grow in Christ, similar feelings, similar conflicts, similar interests, similar fears, and similar hopes. It means we carry and uphold and strengthen one another on this journey until we reach the shore of heaven and behold Christ's face. Christian, where can you grow? Where can we, as this second admonition is for us, where can we grow in being fervent in our love? Yes, we got to be committed to truth, but we must be fervent in love, and they must go together. To be truthful, committed to the truth, and fervent in love. May this love that we have received from God, Romans 5, verse 5, talks about the Holy Spirit who pours out this love within our hearts. May we receive this love in the gospel given to us in Christ, and may it mark us, may it distinguish us as believers. Again, you say, how do I do this? Consider the love of God in the gospel. Day by day. The love that God has shown in giving His Son for you. And then say, God, I need Your help to love in this situation today. I need Your help to love this person today. I need Your help to love when I'm feeling like this today. God, help me. May we be fervent in our love for one another. So, admonitions from the book of 2 John. Verse 4 tells us to be committed to truth, committed to truth. Verse 5 teaches us that we ought to be fervent in love. Now, in verse 6, we learn the third admonition, and it's this: be obedient to God. We ought to be obedient to God. And this all sounds so repetitive, so repetitious. Why is John repeating himself so much and saying the same thing over and over and over? It's true, repetition is the mother of learning. We often forget so much. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, when we gather so often to remember what Christ has done for us, because we so often forget. So, with all kinds of new and strange ideas in our day, and all kinds of modern philosophies and wild ideologies in our culture, and the social media just blasting us from every angle, every direction, with every possible fanciful idea, we need simple, we need divine, we need clear reminders of unchanging truth. I just need objective truth. I just need clarity. I just need something that's not going to change in a generation. Just give me truth. And that's what verse 6 tells us. And this is love. That we walk according to His commandments. John says, verse 6, this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. What is verse 6 all about? It's how we really show that we love. How do we show our love for God? That's a pretty quick, cool, catchy phrase in our culture, to love Jesus. A lot of people say they love Jesus. Love God. Love the Bible. Love the gospel. John would say, great, you say you love Jesus. But the way, verse 6, that we show our love for God is that we walk in His commands. Some in our day say legalist. But John says, no, this is the duty of believers. That if we're genuinely going to live out our love for God, that which He has worked in us, we will walk according to His commands. Look at verse 6 again. Notice how John begins. This is love. It's implied this is love for God. This is true, genuine love for God. What does it mean to be somebody who loves God? Verse 6. That we walk according to His commands. Again, let it be said, true love for God is shown in obedience to God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 2, he says about non-believers, they do not obey the truth. Romans 2:8. And Paul also says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 that non-believers are those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In fact, let me just show you this in a positive way. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Moses is giving some sermons to the people of Israel. They've already wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They're just about to cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy is a bunch of sermons that he gives to the generation. The new generation that's going to enter the land. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1. Here's what Moses says. You shall therefore love the Lord your God. Okay, well, how do we do that? Look at what Moses says. And always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. You see that? We love God, and we are to obey our God. Let your eye look down to verse 22, Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. If you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, and to hold fast to Him. We love God, and we keep His commandments. Moses will say the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and in verse 16, when he says, in all that I command you today, that you love the Lord your God, and that you walk in His ways, and you keep God's commands and His statutes and His judgments. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. By the way, that might be helpful. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, I want to show you this. The author of Hebrews is not speaking heresy here, but this will help us understand what he's saying in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. He's talking about Jesus, who learned obedience from the things that He suffered. Hebrews 5 verse 9, look at this. Having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. He's not saying, hey, you're a Christian only if you obey God and you're good enough to go to heaven. That's not what He's saying. What is the author of Hebrews saying? He's saying, just as Jesus suffered and He learned obedience and He was made perfect and He saves people, you show that you are His people by your obedience to Him. You show that you are His by your obedience. And He is the Savior. We are not saved by our works, but hear this, we are saved for good works. We are not saved because we've done good works or any merit or any religious deed, but we are saved for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us. Now, back to 2 John. Let's just conclude our study in verse 6. John writes, and he says in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commands. What does that mean? That we are obedient to God. We are to be obedient to God. We walk. Now verse 6 says, according to. That's a great little word. Because the idea of according to means to walk down the line of. It means to walk according to the standard of something. It's like the commands of God mark out the path to be followed in life. So here's true love for God, that we walk according to the line, according to the path, according to the boundaries of God's word. That we follow him, that we love him, that we serve him, that we obey him. This is our calling. 1 Peter begins by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to do what? To obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with his blood. So God foreknew you, and the Spirit gives you life so that you can now obey Jesus Christ. John is not a legalist. He's not saying you need to try hard enough and be good enough to be accepted by God. No, you're already chosen. You're already elect. Your position is secure. It's unchanging. You are an elect child of God. This is who you are. It can't be altered.
Hallelujah.
But John says, the way that you show your love is to walk in obedience to his command. Now, before we conclude, why all of this? Why verses 4 to 6? I mentioned it briefly at the beginning, but in verses 4 to 6, John just lays out these commands. We have to be committed to the truth. We have to be fervent in love. We have to be obeying the Lord. Question, why? First word of verse 7. Now, this is Bible interpretation, and this is so important. Verse 7 begins with that little word, for. What is John saying by that? Let me give you the reason why. Now, next week, we're going to spend the whole week looking at verse 7. Verse 7 is profoundly important for us and profoundly relevant for our day. Why? Why should we know the truth? Why should we be fervent in love? And why should we be obeying God? Oh, because there's many deceivers. There are many false teachers. There are many false believers out there in our day who profess to know Jesus. So we've got to be on guard. We've got to be on the alert. So, tonight are the duties of believers so that we're prepared for the dangers next week. Tonight is the spiritual protection for believers so that we are reminded of the dangers all around us next week as we look at that. This is the encouragement from John to the lady, walk in truth. Walk in love. Walk in obedience. He's going to encourage her. I am so overwhelmed with joy because your children are walking in the truth. So love one another. Let's walk in God's ways. And then he's going to warn her about the wolves that are preying around in sheep's clothing. I suppose maybe as we draw this to a close, somebody might say, how can I do this? How can I be committed to the truth and walking in love? And how can I be obeying God? It's hard. Well, of course it's hard. How do I do this? How do I obey God? How do I live up to this? God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, has given you, if you're a believer, new life. So that you are able to walk in newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says. You can love. You can obey. You can walk in the truth. You can do it because God has changed you. And God has saved you if you come to Him by faith. If you haven't come to Christ by faith and you're here in this room as a non-believer and you don't know anything of this love, you're not committed to the truth, you're not in love with Christ, you're not all that concerned about loving one another, you don't care about obeying God, then dear friend, I must call you to repent. And I must call you to humble yourself before the living God. And I must call you and plead with you and earnestly implore you to come and know this God of love before you meet Him as a God of wrath on the day of judgment. The God of love is calling you through the preaching of His word. Come to Christ. Believe upon Him. Walk in the truth. Obey His commands. Know that you are a chosen one. Know that you are an elect one. Know that God has picked you out from before eternity past. Why? By His own grace. How do you know that? By believing on Christ. By trusting in Him. By renouncing all of your self-righteousness. And you cast all that you are in childlike faith upon the perfect work and substitutionary atonement and the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And you say, I have no hope of entering heaven but Jesus. You don't have to have the right words in a prayer. You don't have to have the right conduct to be accepted by God. Jesus did it for you. Come to Him as a humble sinner, and He will receive and He will embrace you. How do you love like this? How do you obey like this? Well, we receive Christ's love who are believers. We've received it as believers. We reflect on that love. We ponder, we meditate on this love and consider the great love of God that He had for us. And then daily we pray and we say, God, help me to obey you. God, help me to walk in the Spirit. God, help me. Help me by producing this fruit in me, Holy Spirit, of love. And may He, by His enabling grace, help us to selflessly love one another with diligence. We can be refreshed and we can be reminded of this great love, even in the act of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus gave us this wonderful meal, this wonderful feast, this wonderful way that we can serve our God and fellowship with each other in the Lord's Supper, in this meal together, to be reminded of His love. And we can be encouraged and empowered and equipped to love one another as well. Father, write Your word upon our hearts. Teach us, O God, in Jesus' name.